do. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans 5. Let's begin with prayer as we do, and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. Always approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness and reverence so that you can concentrate and have the Word of God do what it's designed to do, which is to instruct us and change and alter our thinking. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you as always for your grace, mercy, your forgiveness, your patience. We thank you that we, as we come before you, we are instructed by your Holy Spirit in your word so that we can grow in grace and knowledge, so that our hearts can be transformed by you. And we look to you, Father, as your children, for encouragement, for comfort, for greater strength, and that the words that Paul had prayed for us in Ephesians 3 would be true of all of us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There's an amazing thing has happened to the world, to the human race, which is the fact that it fell. So we have a perfect Adam, a perfect woman, Ish and Isha, in a perfect garden, and they choose to eat. They choose to defy God. They choose to disobey. And Adam did it quite willfully, as we're instructed in. And he doomed us all. It doomed us to, you know, not something like that's not so bad, but something that's really bad. And, you know, the greater a creature is, the smarter, the wiser, the better it can be, and also the worse it can be. You know, you think about all in the movies, you have this like evil genius, right? It's the other ones who cause all the trouble. They don't have like evil idiots, right? They have those, but they work for the evil genius, right? So the human race has this amazing potential because it is fallen. God redeemed us, so and didn't just take us and put us back in the garden and say, look, I'm putting you back here. Now, there's a tree. Don't eat it. You know, it wasn't that kind of thing. Because we would have eaten it again. But he didn't put us back in the garden. In fact, where did he put us? He put us in Christ. And that's not a place, but actually it is. It's better than a garden. Way better. It is God himself. In man. And he's a king, and the king has a kingdom, and we're in that kingdom. We're in him. And Satan wants to blind every one of us to the amazing truths that come from that simple statement. It's not simple, but Satan does indeed want to blind us to what that means for us. And I'd say, and it's been on my mind constantly lately, this being filled up with the fullness of God. You know, I've been asking myself, am I filled up with the fullness of God? And I would think, if I'm filled up with the fullness of God, wouldn't I be filled with the most exceptional joy and peace? And I think I would be. Obviously, I would be. Am I filled with exceptional joy all the time? No, I'm not. I wish I was. I'm striving to be, actually. And it seems to me the harder I strive to be, the less I do so. I don't know. But as we've been learning for a long time now, for the past couple of years, is as we put our entire lives into Christ and we strive to be what we're really called to be, that it looking in the mirror can be pretty depressing, because I'm not living up to the standard. And some days are better than others. And, you know, and I think, you know, the good days are when you don't have your eyes on yourself, but you have your eyes on Him. And that's exactly what the Scripture tells us to do, to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. So in this journey of wisdom, of learning and knowledge, we're learning many things, right? And of the many things we're learning, we're also learning how to forget about ourselves, to get self out of center stage. That doesn't mean that you absolutely lose your self-consciousness. It's impossible. But that you're not constantly focused on you and what you're doing and how you're doing it, that you've got your eyes on Christ, you're filled with Him, you're filled with His love, and you're just striving to be the person that He has made you to be. You're hungry for it, but you also know that it's given to you by grace. And that's where we start, because in Romans 5, 12 through 21, we have the story of the awful beginning of the fall. Some very bad things happen to us, and it's sin and death. And the sins that we can commit are absolutely awful. They're all awful. And left to our own, the human spirit, left to its pride, really, its number one enemy of us is pride. Left to its own pride, the human spirit becomes the ugliest thing in the universe, because it's capable of being that ugly. Because made in the image of God, nothing is at our level. However, when the human spirit is injected by God's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, it is the most inspiring and precious thing in the entire universe. And that's a human being that actually gets it, that sees who they are in Christ, what God has done, who God is. He sees the truth concerning things, and he acts graciously, kindly. He's self-sacrificial, he or she. He's free. He's free from all things. Bad news, which is, if you look on the news, it's all bad news now, right? It doesn't get him down. Everything could be taken from him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why could Job say that? Because what meant most to Job was God and not his things. And he had much. And again, the human spirit, left to its own pride and lust, is the ugliest thing in the universe. The better a creature can be, the worse it can be. However, it's truly marvelous to see a human being who gets the truth, is set free, and not free to do whatever his impulses tell him to do. That's not freedom. People think it's freedom, that I can do whatever my impulses tell me to do at any time. That is absolute slavery. It's slavery to the flesh. But we're set free from the flesh. And why? By the grace of God. Did God pick or choose the best of us? Did he choose some excellent people? In fact, he says the opposite. Not too many mighty, noble, or strong. In fact, nobody on planet Earth is mighty, noble, or strong. There was only one man who ever was. And he gave his life so that we could be noble, mighty, and strong in him. So we're emphasizing, before we move on in Ephesians, that this life, whether it's lived or not, is given to every believer as a gift. It is the most challenging. It takes the most of you. It takes all of you, because you have to lay down your whole life. There's nothing else in this world that demands that. But the Christian way of life does. It demands it. That you lose yourself completely, that you deny yourself daily. No other skill, no other life, no other type of life asks us to do that. And so it's daunting and difficult at times. It takes perseverance. Paul says, has to say things like, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Buffet means to punch. He's doing that. Lest after I've preached to others, I myself would be disqualified. buffet his body. Right? That's how it takes the loss of everything unto God. And it's not really a loss because the gain is monumental. It's beyond what we could ever ask or think. And that's Ephesians 3:21. So it's whether it's lived or not, this life is a gift. It will never be taken from any believer. We have it by faith. By faith alone in Christ alone. Faith in Him as our Lord and Savior. So Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned when Adam sinned. Now we'll skip the parenthesis for now and jump down to verse 18. And he's going to repeat the same exact idea, just differently, in verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. So that's a situation. It's a prodesis. It's what happened before. Adam sinned, and all men, notice the all, were condemned. And here's God's apodesis. This is what God did. God, in response to that, said, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. And we'll see in that phrase that unless you're justified before God, you don't really live. No matter how hard you try, you're always under the condemnation of Adam's original sin. And so you never really have life. And it's a terrible thing because, you know, as people are trying very hard, in fact, to live life, to do something good and meaningful and purposeful, and they really can't. So all the human race are born fallen sinners due to Adam's sin. Now, what's wrong with the world? It's the people. What's wrong with the people? Adam. Now, because of that, we all sin. And, you know, we're all at different levels. Some of us have better genetics than others. Right? Some of us have a predisposition to be a little bit calmer than others. But still, no matter what, everybody is a sinner. Everybody sins. Some of us were brought up in wonderful, loving households with two parents. The statistics show that it is vital that children are brought up with two biological parents. That's why our founding fathers had instituted rules concerning divorce. It was hard to get a divorce. And they did that for the family unit. There were laws against adultery because, again, they wanted to keep marriages together. But anyway, other people are brought up in single parent homes that have no morality in them, that may be drug infested, alcohol addiction, unloving parents, and so on. And so they become young adults, they're at different stages or levels. So is one better than the other? No. One is better off, for sure. But they're not better. One's not better than the other. Because they're all born in Adam. And if these two, one brought up in a terrible environment and another brought up in a wonderful, loving environment, they both end up in the lake of fire. Right? They end the same. And it's as sad can be. But both are savable because of the response. God's apodosis in verse 18, through one act of righteousness, there results a justification of life to how many? All men. My colleagues out in the world that are Christian teachers who teach limited atonement, they get a passage like this and they say, all doesn't really mean all. It means all Christians. And I go, okay. Doesn't mean that. No, none of us understand why Christ could die for the whole world and yet some still go to the lake of fire. But the fact of the matter is that he did. So from Christ comes justification. These are all words that come right from this passage. Justification, righteousness, a righteous kingdom. Eternal life is a free gift, all by grace to all who receive it by faith. What more could we want? All right, so everybody here and everybody listening to me is completely 100% content all the time. I wish. I wish it for you and I wish it for me. But the fact of the matter is that because we're born in Adam and because the sin nature remains in our bodies, though crucified, there's still something wrong with us. And just hold your place here and go to Galatians. Or just a passage that comes to mind. We want to make sure that we understand that because we're going to have some rough patches in our life and some great patches, if you want to call them patches. And we've got to be able to handle both. And I was talking to somebody today who's has a person in his life who's a prosperity. This is a person who knows God, is likely, very likely a believer in Jesus Christ, and knows God's word. But prosperity has come in this person's life. And eyes have gotten away from the word of God and on the stuff, you know. And it's a test. Prosperity is a test. Things are good. I'm good. And God told Israel when they went into the promised land, Moses told them through God, through Moses, Deuteronomy 6, when you go in there and you have hewn cisterns that you didn't dig, vineyards that you didn't plant, olive groves that you didn't plant, and they're all there waiting for you, don't forget that it is I, God, who gave them to you. Never forget that. They are not yours. And this life isn't ours either. Right? This free gift is given to us. So, I mean, it's yours, but you didn't originate it. That's the point. And so do we still have things wrong with us? Well, that's Galatians 5:16. Here's all the schizophrenic Christians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Okay, we all design. Romans 8 says that we're all designed by God. We're the type of people who do walk by the Spirit. That's what we're designed to do. But it's obvious here that we don't always do it. Walk by the Spirit. What does it mean? Walk here, peripateo is the Greek word. It's used all the time, both Old Testament and New, for our sojourning in this life, in this world. That's why when Christ said, if you worry about your life, you don't add one more cubit, he said. Not one more minute, because life is measured in how many steps you take. So that's one more cubit. It's a cubit is about the length of a casual step. And so walking is casually walking, meaning my conduct, my lifestyle, how I live. So I walk by the Spirit of God. I have my faith in him. I obey God, and trust that the Holy Spirit is going to empower me to do what I purpose to do. And then he says in verse 17, for the Spirit sets its desire against, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we have this fighting going on inside of us, right? The war zone is your soul. And some days, that's a losing battle. I'm just thinking of a particular day in my life not too long ago where I just lost. And it just bothers me. It didn't used to bother me as much. The more you come to know God in this life and love God and see that it's yours, it's a gift, it was given to you. Not because you're anything other than you existed and God predetermined, chose you, but you've believed in him. However that works. But by faith that he gave you this, not because you're anything. You say, who am I to deserve such a gift? Exactly right. That's David in Psalm 8. What is man that you even think of him? Who who am I that you would crown me with glory and honor? I don't know, but he did. And so you strive to live this. Ugh, I can't, you know, my sin nature finally dies. It goes into the ground. I'm going to spit on it and go to heaven. I hate him. And, you know, it's funny because sometimes I absolutely love him still. That's probably the problem. So now you skip down to verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, right? So the flesh has what? Passions and desires. It's almost like it's a living thing, but it's been crucified. So it's been crucified. It has no influence on me. Not so, because he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one to in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself, that you so that you too will not be tempted. Caught up, it means caught up unaware. Like being caught up in a net. If anyone's caught in any trespass, that doesn't mean that someone saw you. That's not the context. The context is that you get caught up in it. So all of us are capable, correct. And why? Because we were born in Adam. And the Spirit wars with the flesh and the flesh with the Spirit. All right, back to Romans 5. So this, because this life given to us is a free gift by the grace of God, why? Because God so loved the world, right? We are to come all together, we are to come to a knowledge to apprehend or comprehend the love of Christ for us, which surpasses knowledge. Ephesians 3:18. So we're to understand as much as we can that God loves us as he does, which is, it's an unfathomable. In Romans 8, right? What will separate us from the love of God? Will life, will death, will darkness, will the principalities and powers, will the length and breadth, anything? He says, no, nothing. This is why we can be filled up to the fullness of God. And that's something we're always striving for. I think every belief, it's got to be the ultimate, I would say. And it would seem so because it's at the end of Paul's prayer. It's the last, so that you would be filled up with the fullness of God. That meaning that my life, and this time reading through it, I don't look at it as a light switch going on and off. I'm filled with the Spirit, I sinned. I'm not filled with the Spirit. And I don't know how that works. The Scripture doesn't really tell us. Paul just says, be filled with the Spirit. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that now. We will get into it again and when we get to chapter 5. But here, when you read in Ephesians 3, when he's praying that you would be filled up to the fullness of God, does it read to you like something that kind of goes on and off? But more so, it reads to us like it's a situation of life. That today, and maybe we can look at it as day by day, because some days I'm not so filled with him because my eyes are on sin or myself or on pride or whatever. And the flesh won that day in the battle. But, you know, you can think of a day where I'm just filled with God. Joy. We all should have it all the time. And in heaven we will. I'm striving for it now. So why can we be filled up with all the fullness of God? Why are we reaching for that? Why do we know? Our hope is that it's definitely going to happen. It's not because of any works, anything we could do. It's a grace gift. It's a free gift. All that Paul wrote concerning fullness, we looked at it on Sunday or on, I forget what day. It's the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of his love, the knowledge of the will of the Father, all of it given to us as grace gifts. This wisdom, right, be filled with the fullness of God in Ephesians 3 is is in the context of we comprehending the knowledge of the Son, that the Son of God resides at home in our hearts, and that means that we understand Him, and we understand the doctrines and the truths about Him, and we understand His love, that we know it. In Ephesians 4, being mature to the fullness of Christ is having the full knowledge of Him. And in Ephesians 5, he says, don't walk as unwise, but be wise and understand what the will of the Father is. Then he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So we have understanding and knowledge and comprehension. But why can we understand them? They're given to us as a gift. I mean, if you didn't even have a penny to buy a Bible, God would get you one. Now, as they said of Christ, they told Christ when he was marching into Jerusalem on the back of the colt, they're all screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the authorities tell them to shut up. Jesus said, if they don't speak, the rocks will speak. You can't tell them to shut up. When the little kids are praising him in the temple a few days after that, here comes those grumpy old priests again. Tell those little kids to shut up. He said, haven't you read the Psalms? And he quotes Psalm 8. What a man. God desired to save us out of his love. And from that same love, he desires to fill our lives with himself. It's so precious. Why me, Lord? Why any of us? Why would he do such a thing? Instead of putting us back in the garden, he put us in himself. He did something here, as Paul's going to say, what Adam did is not like what the last Adam did. And he shows the kind. That's what the parenthesis is about, is the contrast between the two. God desired to save us out of his love, and from that same love, he desires to fill our lives with himself. Every Christian should desire this more than anything. And this has to be a day-by-day thing that you strive for. Before any thought enters your mind in the morning about what it is ever you got to do or what that day is about, first and foremost, remember who you are. Now, when the Lord taught us to pray, the first thing is, hey, what he told us, he said, say it, our Father. Know who you are. And know that that day has got to be filled where you have got to be filled to the fullness of God. And that doesn't mean it's going to go swimmingly easy. But it's a wonderful first step. So each of us must discover it for ourselves. Right? What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? Each of us have to discover it for ourselves, because you don't see Paul really go into a lot of explanation over it. But, he does describe, as we were in Galatians 5, he describes the fruit of the Spirit as being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And those things are the characteristics of such a life, the fruit of God from being filled with God. But we have to execute his word. We have to study his word. We have to keep obeying his commands. We have to commit our entire lives to Christ. All of it necessary. We must discover that life while cutting through all the fog that this world has in it that is designed to distract us and deceive us. It's everywhere. We got to cut through all of that. And we do. We gather together and we learn the word of God 4 times a week. We cut through the nonsense. Well, it's important to do it frequently. So you've got, one little, if you go to any church on a Sunday, if they teach the Word of God, which a lot of them don't, it's just all programs and stuff. And if you get like maybe 10 or 15 minutes of the Word of God, and then for the rest of the week, you've got nothing but worldliness. You're not giving yourself any chance. Because, again, this filling is based on comprehending, understanding, having knowledge, having wisdom, hidden in Christ. In Colossians 2, is hidden in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I got to find those treasures. So his life will fill ours, and that despite anything the enemies of God can do to us. Right? Again, if everything were taken from me, I could still be filled with God. His love never goes anywhere. Right? You get back to that Romans 8 passage again. Neither death nor life nor anything will separate us from the love of God. The enemies of God, God could allow his enemies to take everything from us. The important stuff. They can't touch it. So in Adam, well, Adam was mankind, right? However he went, that was mankind. You know, there's always the people have the silly questions about, you know, what if Adam never sinned and all of that. And it's a silly question. Everything's predetermined by God. Not that he forced him to. It was just, it was supposed to go down this way. We can't comprehend any of that, but that's the way it is. Adam fell. He became mankind, and so mankind became dead and sinful. Paul reveals this by his evidence, and he states in the parenthesis, from Adam until Moses, before the law came in, the only real law that was on people was the laws given to Noah. But he doesn't mention those either. To Noah, not to drink blood or eat blood, and if you murder, you get capital punishment. But Paul doesn't go into any of that. The fact of the matter is, before the 613 commands of the Mosaic Law came upon the human race, everybody died. Why? Because they're in Adam. So we're all born sinners before we committed one sin. All right, very important to know that. What's wrong with the world? There it is. Why do we need authority? Because there it is. All left our own devices. What if we let little Maggie do whatever she wanted, whenever she wanted it? She'd be a little monster, as cute as she is. Every kid would be. Why does God say, spare the rod, spoil the child? That's from Proverbs. My favorite one is when God says, though you beat him, he will not die. That sounds like it's got to be pretty rough. Exactly right. And you know, and what does Satan want in this world? He wants us all weak, dumb. Right? He wants the kids undisciplined so he can mold their minds, so he can influence them. Right? If you have zero self-control, you're easily influenced by the kingdom of darkness. And again, I don't know how all of that works. I'm not saying anything about, because I have colleagues out there who think that people are saved because they're a little better than someone else or humble or whatever. And we see here that you're saved, and anybody can be saved. The most prideful, arrogant, deepest, darkest criminal. Absolutely. On his deathbed. You know, anybody can be saved. So we have the as clause. This, you know what? I'm going to skip this. This is dumb. I don't need to put that up there. I'm going to go back to that. Sorry. I don't know why I put that all in there. You see, so verse 12 is repeated again in verse 18. So after verse 12, let's go back to that again. For therefore, Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And that he means there when Adam sinned. So when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Now here comes his parenthesis. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. And what he means there is, you know, Adam had a particular command, do not eat, and he broke it. So without the Mosaic law in the world, he's saying that people still sinned, but they weren't breaking specific commands. All right, where's the command against adultery? Where's the Ten Commandments? It just hasn't come yet. But everybody's doing it. Right? Cain murdered his brother. Thou shalt not kill. Who's making idols? It's commandment number one. They're all doing it. That Nimrod, who built the Tower of Babel, or we think was the impetus to the Tower of Babel. Right? That tower was a big religious monolith to worship false gods. And so, but they weren't breaking specific commands. But the point by Paul is they all died. So they all died under sin. So again in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, how is Adam a type of Christ? This is actually the one place where it's specifically stated that a person is a type of Christ. Well, first and foremost, he's human. So he's the first human. But Christ is also the first new human. Right, so Adam, who became mankind, right, and the father of mankind, as a sinner under the penalty of death, so he's the federal head of the human race. So what he is, we all are. But then comes Christ, and he gives us new life. So he says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. So as we're born again, we're born into a new life, a new humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're brand new creatures. Redeemed, reconciled to God. So Jesus Christ, as a type of Adam, is now the archetype of the new humanity. That's why us born-again believers are all called to be like Christ. There's no in between or anything else for any of us. All called to be in his image. So then he starts the contrast in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, these are the many here is the mass of humanity, much more did the grace of God and by the gift and to start that, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So it's not like it. The free gift is not like the transgression. And there's many ways in which it's different. And Paul's bringing out a few. By one transgression, many died. So what did Adam give us? Death. What did Christ give us? Life. The grace of God, much more did the grace of God, and by the gift, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Again, to the mass of humanity. And the gift, verse 16, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, a judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, not like it, the free gift arose from many transgressions. And it resulted in justification. Many transgressions. Adam committed one sin. Christ commits no sin. But he's judged for trillions of them. All right, that is a grand difference. Huge difference. And so it's not like the one who sinned. One act of disobedience and one act of obedience. And again, they're different. Christ takes upon himself the sins of the world. So that's what he says. The free gift arose from many transgressions. You know, could Christ get up there and just die for, say, I don't know, just die for you and reject everybody else? Does he pick and choose who he's going to die for? No, we don't see that here. That's strict Calvinism. We're not that. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And that's where he ends the parenthesis. So in verses 13 through 17 is the comparison of Adam and the Lord. And he finishes it, for the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So instead of death reigning over us, we reign in life. And reigning means kingdom. And there can't be reigning without a kingdom. And we're in his kingdom. Colossians 1 says that we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So now in verse 18, he gets back, he repeats the gist of verse 12. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Then this is how God responded to that. Even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Right? Where's my work in here? Where's what I do? Where's my, you know, God really liked me more than others? It's not here. Of course it's not. You've got two people in this passage, Adam and the last Adam. One is earthy. We get to 1 Corinthians 15. One is earthy, one is spiritual. One is of the earth, one is of heaven. What's similar about them? They're both human. That's about it. That gets to the end of it there. And Jesus brought with him life, the new life, and we have it. That's why the wonderful prayer in Ephesians 3 by Paul, which again is the most... Paul's not praying that we'll be nice guys and nice gals. Be like, Paul, that's great. I'm going to just be a little bit nicer to people. Thanks, Paul. You know, in other words, thanks, Apostle Paul, for not praying to God that I would be at some unbelievable level of spirituality. Just pray that I'm just a little bit better. And it always reminds me of George MacDonald and his... I love George MacDonald. That's another one of my old Scottish theologians. I love those guys. And C.S. Lewis was a great admirer of MacDonald. And, you know, he writes a metaphor about... I mentioned it many times where, you know, your house has a leaky roof. And you ask God to come in and repair the roof. And if God says, yeah, I will repair the roof. But then he starts knocking down walls and tearing out things and putting on additions. And you're like, hey, whoa, 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 I just wanted you to fix a leak. I didn't want you to make me a whole brand new house. But as MacDonald says, God says, well, I don't want your crappy old house, even if it doesn't leak. Because I intend to live here. You invited me to come fix something. Like for us, it's some sin that we're embarrassed about, or that really gets us down, or knocks our self-image really down far. And we want God to get rid of that. And God's like, yeah, oh yeah, we're gonna overcome that. But I'm gonna redo all of you. We're like, God, just, you know, take care of these little things and leave the rest of me alone. God says, I intend to live there. So this has got to be a temple where I'm at home. Everything's got to change. And that's the prayer in Ephesians 3 that Paul prays. We be filled with the fullness of God, that we comprehend the love of Christ for us, that we're strengthened with power in our inner man through the Holy Spirit so that Christ could be at home in our hearts. Yeah. That's what God wants. That's what Paul wants. And there's no lesser thing. There's no like, well, that sounds like the Christianity for the real serious people. Could I get some Christianity light? And that's being offered all over the world in churches. But it's just not real. And they're doing a great disservice to their people. Although, if you teach a Christianity light, you might get more people in, and it looks, you might have a really nice building, and it looks wonderful, and people are very nice. They seem to all get along and have fellowship and all that. And you're lying to them. You're doing them a great disservice, because you're not giving them anything powerful. It's only the Word of God that is alive and powerful. That's what the people need, and whether they want it or not. It's the only way we're going to be able to live this life. So getting back to Romans 5, how do we have such a life? It was given to us by God without cost to us. It's a free gift. So verse 18 again, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Yeah, God gives Israel this law, and they promise to keep it. They promise to keep all of it. And it's only like a few days, I say a few days, maybe a couple of weeks later that they build the golden calf, which is commandment number one. You know, it's crazy. But it just shows, you know, what we are. And of course, it would increase sin. The more commands we were given, the more sin we could commit. But yet, we find out, you know, with the laws of God revealed to mankind that there's a whole bunch of things you ought to do and a whole bunch of things you ought not to do. And you break them. All of it's inherent in all of us. If a person didn't grow up in Israel under the Mosaic law, they knew that they were sinners. It's in a conscience. God has given every man a conscience. So grace abounded all the more, so that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, is how he closes it, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's what we have. What reigns in our lives? Not death and sin, but eternal life and grace. And eternal life is the life of God. It's the life of Christ. Eternal life doesn't just mean duration. It means a type. It's a type of life. It's Christ's life. So, wonderful news. This is good news. That's the gospel. By the obedience of the one, faith in him brings death to every man's link to the first Adam and enters us into union with Christ forever, making us partakers of his life at the moment of salvation. Right? Because I believe. That's it. I by faith, not of works. And it's because of what he's done. And what he's done, he has broken my link, or really destroyed my link to Adam. As Paul would write in Romans chapter 7, that the old man, the flesh, is crucified. So because it's crucified, remarriage, you know, by death, according to the law, if one spouse dies, you're allowed to remarry. And so we're married to Christ now. So he killed our old husband and became our new one and dwelt inside of us and offers us to know everything about him so that he can dwell in our hearts and so that we can walk through this life filled with his life. And it just, you know, what more could there possibly be? You know, people think things in right circumstances are going to fill them with joy. And even I, as long as I've been at this, I've been in Christianity, really studying the Word of God now for like 30 years. And still, I find myself messing that up. Right? And we all do at times. And you know, forget starting to look at things like, well, if this circumstance was different, or if I had this or I didn't have that, then I would be happier. And it's stupid. But we're stupid. We're sheep. So we have terms in here, you know, comparing Christ to Adam, terms like much more, abundance, and abound. Right? Much more does the grace of God abound. And they all express God's attitude of love. The abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness should be repeated in our souls consistently, every day, thanking him. Thanking him for what we have in him. And reminding ourselves of these very gifts. His life, the abundance of grace, righteousness, justification. We should always remind ourselves, every day, every morning. And so, now, how do I live this life? Now, that'll be Romans 6. Paul will start to write about our response to it, our sanctification. He writes about sanctification in chapter 6. that we're to exercise or use the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. You know, how can we who had died to sin still live in it? And that's all in chapter 6. How do we do that? And it takes courage. It takes courage and faith to say that this is my only life and this is what I'm going to do. And no matter what, my flesh says no, the world says no, I'm going to say no right back to them, and I'm going to live this life. But, you know, have you looked so long at your unworthiness that the very thought of pushing away from the old life, the old way, the old self, and launching out on the limitless, fathomless ocean of divine grace that I'm going to... And I use, like I did on Sunday, I like the analogy of, or the reality of Peter getting out of the boat and walking towards Christ. And he loses it. He sinks because he gets afraid. And we do too. To cut all the shorelines. Right? We're no longer attached to the pier that is self. And cutting every line and letting the grace of God take us where he may. Right? The ark, Noah's ark doesn't have a rudder on it, right? It's just, it's a big, huge bobbing cork. It's just going to go. Where is it going to go? It's not up to you, Noah. It's up to me. And, it's daunting. Say to self, no. Concerning everything, you're dead. You have to go. No more of you. Cut every line. Set out on the limitless, fathomless ocean of divine grace. Or do I shrink away from that and waver? Be filled with the love of God and the gifts of God. All of us have them. There's not one person who got more or less. Were there exceptional kinds of people that walk in holiness? Right? Were they exceptional? Are they exceptional in some way? Are they just the smarter ones or the better ones or the, I don't know. Like, can you and I, no matter what our backgrounds are? Yeah, I think I'm the youngest of five, and my older brothers, I have one sister, the sister's the oldest, and then poor mom had four boys, four hooligans, right? And she always wanted another girl. And that's, that was me, the youngest. She really, really loved me, well, I think a bit more than the others. And which I was fine with that because I got graced out by all of that. But, my brothers just make fun of me because there I'd be sitting on the couch doing needlepoint with my mom. I thought it was great fun. You're learning all those knots, and I couldn't do it now. But, my brother, especially Tim, right, he'd make fun of me, Big Fat Timmy, we call him. He lost a bunch of weight. We don't call him Big Fat Timmy anymore. Certainly, you'd never call him that to his face because he's a rough. If any of us could have been a bare-knuckle boxer in the 1800s in Boston with all the other Irish, Tim would be the champion, I bet. But anyway, they even now when they look at me, when I'm around them, you can tell they look at me as I'm Joey, the little brother, the youngest, the one who mom wanted to put a dress on. They do. You can tell. You can kind of tell that, and which is fine. They don't want to hear anything from me about Christianity. That's for sure. They don't want to hear anything about it. But I have actually they've softened up on that a bit, which is great. But, so what's my point in all of this is that all of us have a self-image that has been built over the years from when we were little kids. And this image, I don't know, for some people, I think it's probably pretty good. I know what mine was. Mine's not good. Right? I wasn't an exceptional athlete. I was pretty good, but not exceptional. I was going to play football in college until I went to college and saw this, the freshman team, the scrubs who sat on the bench would have killed me. I just wasn't good enough at any of that. And, you know, you get an image. It's whatever the image is. And for some people, you know, if you had parents or people around you who maligned you and slandered you, it happens to all of us. And you get an image out of this. And so you say, well, you know, can I be like Christ? And every one of us can. God says, I killed the past. I didn't come to rehabilitate your old man. I came to kill him. He had to die. And I killed him. And I killed him in the most precious, loving way that he could be killed. I died. I died in his stead. And now you're justified before God. Walk with him. And again, and as Adam, as Paul says, you know, I buffet my body. I want this bad enough that I buffet my body and make it my slaves, right? I do that. He didn't say God buffets my body. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest after I have preached to others, I would be adokimazo, unqualified, really meaning impure. And it's, you know, for all of us. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So say you've had bad, terrible days, or you've had a day where you just punted it. It was first down and you didn't even try and you punted. You just didn't even give God a look. Does it mean it's all over for you? It doesn't mean that you know, for some you say, well, if you teach people that, they're going to go run around sinning all the time. Not if you love the Lord, the days like that haunt you. Like, you don't want to repeat them. If you love the Lord, if you love this life. And look, there's plenty who say, well, if this person says they're a Christian and they don't love the life, then they're not Christians. And that's a bold statement because God doesn't say that. You can't tell who's Christians or not. But if we didn't live the life, we still have it. If we didn't live the life for years, we have it. The door to the new and living way is always open. So in verse 17, we have two kingdoms, Adam's, which is the present world. Oh, and it's just lovely, isn't it? In certain places, of course, it is. There's lovely people and places. But, you know, of course, they're not depicted in the news. But the world's full of graves. There's 107 billion dead people all buried around here somewhere. And in Christ's kingdom is kings in life eternal, and that's what we are. So his kingdom is filled with kings. They reign with him. All of us will reign with him. That's promised. Reigning in eternal life. And that's in verse 17. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And our eyes have to be open to this. Satan is deathly jealous of this. We would imagine. And I've just got a minute here, but just imagine that, and I think he can, because in the opening of Job, we have Satan and the angels coming to present themselves before God. And, you know, can Satan see the saints in heaven? We don't know for sure. Has God got them all locked away in a room? I don't know. But it's, you know, can he see the New Jerusalem there, waiting to come down to earth? Can he see Jesus Christ, a human being, seated at the right hand of God? And if he can't see all of that, I don't know for sure. I assume he can. He knows from the Word of God that this is how it's all going to go down. That in the end, it's going to be the Lord and us reigning in a kingdom that Satan lusted for. Again, why, we don't know. My favorite theory of all, is that this head angel, the anointed angel, was told that he had to serve human beings. Because angels are ministering spirits. They're called to minister to us. And that's my favorite theory, that he's like, no way, I ain't serving those. They're less than me. Right? I'm this beautiful cherubim. And you got these flesh bags. What are they? Right? Flesh with goop inside them. Made out of dirt, really. Dirt and water is what we are. Right? If you took every, you're made out, I think it's 18 elements from the periodic chart. We just get rid of the gases in the water, and you would be just a few piles of things that look like junk. He said, "We want me to serve them? No way." So does he knows that the church is going to share Christ's throne. And soon enough, this world and the universe, Christ alone as king for the millennial reign for 1,000 years, seated on the throne of David, ruling it all. We're ruling with him. And the Old Testament saints resurrected, ruling with him. And then for all of eternity after the final battle. It's indescribable glory. And all of us have to see ourselves in that. So what does he try to do to all of us? Blind us. Blind us, if he can, to the present place of royal power and life that God has given you and me as a gift. And if I just blew it today or yesterday, it's still there for you. Grab hold of it. And remember that repentance, the believer's repentance and grace is without regret. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. All right, let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for your grace so that we can always come before you. Though we are weak, you understand our weaknesses. Though we are feeble, you love us immeasurably, and you have gifted us with amazing things. May we grab hold of them, Father, and have our eyes open to them and see, get through all the fog of deception in this world. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please tell us why you had to hide.